Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? None? Any announcements? If you don't come Wednesday night, we have a really good time. We meet at 6 o'clock, and it's important to fellowship. It's important to think about the things of the Lord during the week. I know when I can't make it, I miss it. But we eat for 20, 30 minutes, and then we have a short, longer than some people want, devotion. We won't mention any names. But we have a good time. This Wednesday, we're having chicken casserole. So that tells you we're Baptist, right? Y'all have all heard the joke. I've told it before, where the little kids, they go to Christian school, and they have to get up and give a show and tell. And so the Catholic child gets up and says, "This is a crucifix," and he tells about it. And the Jewish child gets up and has the Star of David and tells about it. And then the Baptist gets up and the little girl says, "This is a casserole dish." Right? I always thought that was funny. But we'll be meeting Wednesday. We're going through the book of Genesis. So what we do, we start reading a chapter, and then we just talk about it and try to, it's nothing real hard or difficult. We just talk about what we might see in that chapter, and people can ask questions, and we can go off on rabbit trails or whatever we want to do. But we have a good time. If you don't come, I would suggest you try. No other announcements, right? All right. Well, it's important that we get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, isn't it? Very important. We all have things on our mind, things on our heart. I want to welcome our visitors. I know it seems like we have a visitor here. Everybody wait till after the service and tackle him and all that good stuff. Tell him how glad you are he's here. Ask him his name and make him feel welcome. But let's get our hearts and mind ready to worship God. Aaron's going to help us do that by playing some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to be in your house, and what a joy it is, Lord. We thank you for our Sunday school class and the good time we have there. We thank you, Lord, as we approach this hour to worship, that you will be pleased, that it will be in the right heart, in the right mind, and that you will be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 25, which will be our sermon text as well. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 25. We structure our service intentionally. You know, we open up with prayer and the model prayer that we lead into the reading of the word that we may sing to the Lord. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Kelbite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who have come from where I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "But every man strap on his sword," and every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. We thank you for what it is meant to do, which is to pierce our heart and mind, and what it does. And Father, we pray that as I preach, it would be what you would have me to say, and that our hearts and minds would receive your word, Lord. Not just for to be entertained or to be pleased or to feel spiritual, but to be spiritual. That we may be edified, that we may live and serve and love as you would have us to, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. All right, let's turn our hymnal to hymn number 304. Crown him with many crowns. If you're able, I would ask that you stand. Hymn number 304.
Crowns the Lamb of whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole that board may see, and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet there flowers of paradise instead, their fragrance ever seen. Found in the Lord above, behold his hands and side.
May be seated. Our Spurgeon's Catechism this week in your bulletin is very important because we've got to know not only what we believe, which most people I question whether they know what they believe, but we need to know why we believe it, don't we? So question number 46, I think this is the third week we've had a comment about the second commandment. And this week we think about what is forbidden in the second commandment. The answer, the second commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. So we should not take these things lightly, as we said over the past couple weeks. We should not make any graven image. We should not distort God or make something represent something represent Him that is not Him. And so often I think we pass over these things because it's not common in our time for us to carve out a bull out of gold or wood or stone and dance around it. And often we think this wouldn't apply to us, but it does. Because as that opening prelude that Aaron played talked about worshiping Christ and worshiping Him, how He would want to be worshiped. So that's what's so important for us, even in our time, is that we should not shape God into something He is not. And oftentimes for us, while we can make anything an idol, and we can warn people of that, as it would be prohibited in the first commandment, in this commandment, we also, I think in our day, can't shape God into something with our mind that He is not. And I think many people do this today. We say God is love. And then we say because He is love, then He allows or prohibits thus and so, right? Well, if that is not framed by the Word of God, we can be worshiping a false god, can't we? If who God is what I make Him to be in my head, right? If I say that, well, because God is love, He condones my sin, or He does this, or, you know, if we fashion the attributes of God from what we desire or what we like or how we want to behave, then that is forming an image of God that is not true. Amen? And I think a lot of people do that today. Churches are doing this. When we take and fashion God into a God of our liking, who is not God at all. That would be an idol. That would be an image of God that is not God, right? So I think you can not only do that outwardly, as we would readily identify from this commandment, but we do it in our mind and heart. And I think a lot of people today are worshiping a false god because the God that they worship is not the God of Scripture who has been revealed by His Word. And it's really dangerous because you cannot separate God's love from God's justice and God's holiness and God's righteousness. Those all things are God. And so we can't do that. So I think a lot of people do that today. And I think that's why Jesus issued that warning where he said there would many come to him on that day and say, well, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do thus and so? And, you know, we're really good people. Don't you know that? And he will say, you know, get out of my face. I don't know you. And it says they're cast into outer darkness. It is knowing God is the point here, isn't it? Knowing Christ. And we can only know Christ on how he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself. And he reveals himself in the general revelation. But he has particularly revealed himself, especially in his word. Amen? That we may actually know him and be reconciled to him through Christ. The scriptures that we have here, let's read them quickly. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself the carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Let no one cheat you of your reward. This is Colossians 2:18. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Amen. Now you may wonder, it prohibits here in Deuteronomy, don't make any likeness of God. And we know in the example such in the Exodus, they made a likeness of a bull. Now, churches disagree on this. Some people don't want you to have any image at all. Some churches have no problem with you having a picture that reflects what we think Jesus looked like. And I think in the New Testament, while some pastor friends of mine that I respect or disagree with me, I have no problem with a picture of Jesus because I think God did reveal himself in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And while I may not know exactly what he looked like, I think a reminder of Jesus is not a sin. Although we should not worship said images. They're just a picture. Amen? Well, let's sing to God again. Hymn number 476, In the Garden. If you're able, please stand. 476. You may be seated. If you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 25, please. We are studying through the life of David. Last week we talked about David sparing Saul's life. And this week we want to talk about something David says about God championing, or he championed my cause, David speaking, championed his cause. When we think of perspective, and perspective means a lot as we view things, isn't it? And often I think when we think of God, I think too many people maybe, when we think of God as a father, maybe we think of him as a parent, as we see many parents here on earth. And maybe we think God has somehow created us to live through us. You know, like you'll hear people say that a parent may be living through their child. And God gave us free will. He gave us a will that we can attempt to exercise. But I don't think God, and we shouldn't have the perspective that he's somehow living through us. And when we hear David say he is championing my cause, that somehow God needs us or needs our achievements. Versus thinking about what God has said in his word, that he has created us as Adam to be a vice regent, to carry out his purposes, to carry out his plan. He created us for relationship with him. And so I want you to think about, as we go through the sermon today, the causes of God, or the cause of God, not what caused God. We're not talking about in a self-existing sense, but his purpose or plans versus our purpose and plans or our cause. It made me think of, in the way we act and the way we think about God and his word sometimes, made me think, at least what popped to my mind, and examples are never, to me, spot on, but it may help us to think a certain way. And I think about the Andy Griffith Show, one of my favorite shows, and there's an episode called The Spoiled Kid. And in this episode, this new kid comes to town that Opie meets, and he has an attitude, and he's riding his bicycle wherever he wants, and Barney and Andy catches him riding his bicycle on the street, and they tell him to stop, and they warn him and tell him to quit doing that. And you know, Opie had met this boy, and I probably should tell you this. This boy was telling Opie on how he should act and how he could get his way, and that Opie was saying that he only got a quarter for an allowance and he had to work for it. And this boy said, "Oh, Taylor, you know, they're taking advantage of you, and you know, your dad sees you coming, and you know, kids nowadays get a dollar and they don't have to work for it." And he's putting all these ideas in Opie's head. And Opie said, "Well, I don't think that would work out. You know, me and my pa have a good relationship, and we understand one another." And this guy says, "No, you gotta show him who's boss," and shows him how to throw a temper tantrum and to hold his breath, and says it scares the parents and they'll give in to you. And then he lays on the ground and kicks his feet and acts like he's crying. And so, you know, Opie says, "Well, you know, maybe that's a way I could do better as well." And so the story is just about this kid's attitude and the way this kid thinks he can get what he wants. And Andy and Barney end up confiscating this bicycle, which, you know, just about drives the child mad, right? He's having a fit, and he goes and gets his dad. And so, you know, in the meantime, Opie's testing out these new techniques, and he's holding his breath and to get his way. He says he wants more allowance, and Andy says, "Well, what are you holding your breath for?" And he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm holding my breath." He says, "Well, good lung exercise, you know." And then he starts throwing a fit on the ground, and Andy says, "What are you doing now?" And he says, "Well, I'm I'm crying and I can't stop. And he said, well, that's a shame. And he just goes back to working. He just kind of ignores what Opie's doing. And so it comes to a head when this kid comes in with his dad and he says he wants his bicycle back. And Andy says, you know, I can show you in the statute. You know, he's breaking the law. He flaunted it. And you know, and he continued to ride his bike. He's, you know, acting like a brat. And the father says, well, can't you see that this is a spirited child? And you know, that type of speech that we hear today. And all of us laugh and all that. But this is how most people are today. I have called Chloe down for running in the sanctuary. And I've had people in this church get on to me for it. In a way. Not get on to me in an ugly way, but mention it. Oh, she's just a child. You know, that type of thing. And that's what this guy's saying, right? Oh, he's just a kid. Oh, you know. Like, eventually he's going to catch on by nobody teaching him how to act, right? It's not going to work. So, it comes the point where the dad sees that everything, things maybe not be what they should be, is things are really getting riled up. And Andy says, you know, I can't put you in jail, but I can put your dad in jail. And he said, well, good, put him in jail. He'll show you. And he yells out and he's crying and he hits his hand on the desk and says, I want my bike. And that's when things click for the father. And he says, you know, Sheriff, you can give that bike back to me because I'm going to sell it. And the boy starts, yeah, he's having another come apart. And Andy says, well, you know, if you want to continue this father-son discussion, we got a nice woodshed in the back. And the guy says, oh, really? A nice old-fashioned woodshed? And he said, yeah. And he goes out and Opie says, you know, boy, is he going to get a whipping? And Andy says, well, don't you think he deserves it? And Opie says, well, I don't want to say, you know, he is one of my kind. And so I tell you all that because I think it expresses the Christian church today in a lot of respects that is driven so much by I want my bike. I want my health. I want my wealth. I want. I want the worship service to be what I want it to be. I want them to play the music I like. I want the pastor to dress the way I think he should dress. And I think the people need to act the way I want them to act. And they need to treat me the way I want to be treated. But now don't ask me to do anything. And don't ask me to treat people nice. And don't ask me to do anything for anybody. It's about me. And that's what was wrong with this child in the Andy Griffith episode. He was solely focused on him, solely focused on what he wanted, and whatever he had to do to get it. And we really, as a world, a culture, and a society, can be this way, can't we? Now, I'm not talking about everybody at all times and all that, but we can be, can't we? And it has creeped so much into the church that if I were to say, when we quote David here, the title of my sermon, which is David's own words, champion my cause, I think if I just said that and said that's what was the sermon about, and we put that in the paper on a billboard down the street, we maybe get a lot of people would turn up for the Sunday service. Because they would think it would be about how to get what you want. Right? We're preaching a sermon next Sunday on how God championed the cause of David. We thought, really? Wow. You know, I'm running a little low on funds, or, you know, my foot's been hurting pretty bad, or, you know, my kids are heathen and I wish they'd be better. And, you know, we'd start thinking of all this stuff we need or want or what we can squeeze out of the Lord, right? We can be pretty rotten in our day. We're spoiled to a big extent, all of us. This is a warning to me. I'm speaking to myself. You need to look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbor. Why are we this way? Do we have the right perspective on what's going on and who God is? So first of all, let's talk about supporting the cause. These first 13 verses, I think, that we read through. And what we have here is we're introduced to some characters. Let me take my watch off. I don't want to go past 20 or 25 after. I used to work for a guy that said, under promise and over deliver, right? Yeah, so if I tell you I'm going to 25 after and I go to 5 or 10 after, you all feel relieved. But if you think I'm quitting at noon and I go to 10 after, then you all think, you know, it was a bad day. So support the cause. So these first 13 verses, we're introduced some people. First, of course, we already know David. Now, well, let me say this. I find it interesting. I looked at several commentaries that we have a verse here when we start out this chapter that says Samuel died. And man, Samuel was an important guy. Very influential here in the things that went on with Israel's first king Saul and now the anointing of David, and maybe a lot. He maybe did more important things even near his death than he did previously, but a very important prophet. And you all know the, you know, the story of Samuel and his mother Hannah and all that story. Yet he dies and the Bible gives him one verse, right? And I don't know why the Lord did that, but it does say that all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house. And he was a very important man, and the brevity of what's said about him doesn't underscore the tremendous life that Samuel lived. But that's what it says, and it doesn't spend much time on it, neither am I. So we go on to verse 2, and we already know who David is, and we know David has had this issue with Saul, and Saul's went his way, David's went his. And as he goes in down into the wilderness, there's a man there. And so David spends some time here. This guy's very rich. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it's what time of year? It says he was shearing his sheep. So it's kind of like harvest time in cattle sheep terms, isn't it? It's the time of year where he's shearing his sheep. They're counting their numbers. Maybe it's the time that they slaughter or kill an animal to eat, or and maybe they cure meat and whatever they would have done, right? I didn't really study up on their practices at that time. But so it's that time of year where their plenty, their excess would come in. And it says his name was Nabal, which means, we could translate it in English, meaning fool or to be foolish. And so, you know, I don't know why his parents did that to him, but there you go. And he had a wife named Abigail who was discerning and beautiful. But the man was harsh, behaved badly. So David is there and he's doing his thing. He's in the wilderness and he kind of develops a impromptu relationship with Nabal and the people that work for him. Now, Nabal, one commentator noticed, I think Del Davis said, notice how when it describes him, what does it say? The first thing it does is it doesn't even tell you his name. It tells you he was rich and what he had. Then it tells you his name. And that's kind of foretelling of what we're going to be talking about here, isn't it? Whereas his wife, her name is given first, and then it tells you she was discerning and she was beautiful. It's not a good omen for him in terms of what we're going to learn here, because his possessions are mentioned about him because that's what he was about. He had all this great wealth, yet he himself, it says, was not a remarkable person. And I've met many people like this in my life, and I'm sure you have too. And there's been no shortage of people like this since the creation of the world and since the fall of man. And most often, I think people prefer to be in the ball, don't they? They don't really care how they're known or what they're known for or what kind of person they are, as long as they have the possessions, they have the wealth, and they would be happy to be known for that, wouldn't they? But his wife, you have this bad marital situation for her. But in verse 4, it says, David's there. He heard that he's shearing the sheep, and he sends some representatives, 10 young men, to go down to this guy. And really what's happening here is David is being a good neighbor. And not in a good way. David could have went in and took something to eat. He could have killed sheep as he was there in the wilderness. He could have. But David, not only did David, as you heard as I read the scripture, David not only didn't go in and just take what he wanted, and like a lot of armies will do, right? I've read stories of during the Civil War where some armies would march into towns and they would be respectful and buy what they needed and that type of thing, and while others would march in and take what they wanted, right? David didn't do that. He was respectful. Not only did he not take, he protected from the Philistines and from the others that would harm this guy's wealth. And so David's being a good neighbor. I thought of Fred Rogers, right? Y'all know who Fred Rogers is? Won't you be my neighbor? The kids program. David's being a good neighbor. Won't you be my neighbor? He protects the guy. He makes sure his flocks are okay. He's being a good fellow while he's in the area. Right behavior. And so he has contributed to this fellow's profitability. It said, the Bible says that he didn't lose one of his flock. That's kind of remarkable, isn't it? He wouldn't lose any to a large extent because of David. And so he sees these fellas and say, hey, I've tried to be a good neighbor. And David goes to him humbly, doesn't he? He says in verse 8, please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. David has humbled himself. He didn't have to do that, did he? And as you hear this story, I want you to look at the behavior of David and Abigail and Nabal and look at the shadows you see. You continue to see shadows all through the Bible. The Bible is not about us. I know that's a big disappointment to all of you all. It's about Jesus Christ. And you can see shadows of Him and the character of God as you read through. And we see this in these people. While they're earthly and they sin and they have issues, we see David as a king being humble, don't we? As we will see Christ as the king be humble. And so we see this character that's being put forth to us. David sends forth representatives just as Christ, the king, sends forth representatives. But Nabal says, after the young men came to him and what they said to him, he says, you know what? Who is David? Now, obviously, he knew who David was, didn't he? Because he says the son of Jesse, doesn't he? It's not that he didn't know who he was. He's saying, I don't respect him. And he says, what? How many other people, how many other servants are breaking away from their masters today? And what if I helped all of them? Right? Guy's got a real attitude. He's real disrespectful, isn't he? But you'll notice, what does he say? Shall I take my bread that I have killed from where I do not know where? He's awful. Here David has protected him from loss, but he still believes it's all about him, doesn't he? I. Sounds like Luke chapter 12 in the parable of the rich fool who said this. And he said, let's back up. Verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry, was his thought. But then it says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Well, here we have a story of Nabal who sounds like he's got the same attitude, doesn't he? No gratefulness to God for the protection he's enjoyed through David and the plentiful that he has. And then in verse 12, David's young men came back to him, and David hears what the guy had to say, and David doesn't react well, does he? David is not on his guard, I don't believe, does he? Are you always on your guard? No. Tomorrow you told me I had to get in the ring and fight somebody, I would prepare for that, wouldn't I? And I would have my heart and mind prepared for that, and you would try to hone up your skills and whatever you wanted to do, and you're expecting it. But say you normally train to fight, but you're at Walmart and you're just walking down the street thinking about what Aaron told you to get at the store, and somebody comes up and tries to rob you or do something. You probably act differently and you're caught off guard, and you see this happen to people, don't you? Because they're not thinking about what's happening and what they're doing, or they're not expecting things to happen in a situation. And I don't know if that's a good example, maybe even think a better one. But David, I think, is not on his guard. And I think sometimes that happens after spiritual success. He has just, he didn't kill Saul in the cave. He has confronted Saul about that. Saul goes his way, David goes his. It was kind of a victory for David, wasn't it? And he's got spiritual success. He didn't kill Saul, who has been hunting David regularly, trying to kill him. Why did he show such mercy and grace to Saul? Why did he say that last week on that sermon? You all know it because I preached it to you. I know y'all have thought about it all week. Christy's probably told it to Scout several times. Amen? But what did we say last week? He said, why didn't he kill Saul? He said, because that was what? That would be interfering with the Lord's business, right? He said, it is God. That is God. God put Saul in that position, and God will take him out. And so I'm not going to be God. I'm not going to play God. I'm not going to... And David was really bothered. He was even bothered that he cut the corner of the robe off. Yet, here we have a fella who isn't even trying to take David's life. He just says, no, I'm not sharing my meal with you. And by golly, everybody's strapping on the sword and life's about ready to get really bad for Nabal, right? I mean, David's got 600 men. It just shows you how dumb this Nabal was too, right? I mean, most people would have thought, this guy's been patrolling the wilderness here. He has helped me. He's got 600 men. Maybe I need to show some respect, but he doesn't. So I think David's not on his guard. I was going to read you. A.W. Pink says, no man stands a moment longer than divine grace upholds him. The strongest are weak as water. Immediately the power of the Spirit is withdrawn. The most mature and experienced Christian acts foolishly the moment he be left to himself. None of us has any reserved strength or wisdom in himself to draw from. Our source of sufficiency is all treasured up for us in Christ. As soon as communion with him be broken, as soon as we cease looking alone to him, we are helpless. And David doesn't look to God, does he? He turns around and does exactly the opposite of what he had just done with Saul. And we see this with other people, don't we? We see it more with David later on. We saw it with Moses. And all that Moses did, out of character, so to speak, right? When you're not on your guard. And, you know, Moses struck the rock and reaped God's discipline for that instead of speaking to it. So we can, as we think about that, we can compare that to Jesus Christ. And let me read a little passage from 1 Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So Jesus always reacted with the will of the Father in mind, didn't he? And that's what David needed to be doing. David did that at times. And then at times David did not, just like he went to the camp of the Philistines and had to pretend he was out of his mind. So when we look at the cause here, Nabal's cause is himself and I and wealth and all this business, right? But David has also momentarily here forgotten the cause, didn't he? He too is thinking about himself. He too is thinking about the insult that he received and how he needed to react, as opposed to thinking of the Lord's cause when he was dealing with Saul. So secondly, let's talk about saving with your own hand. Because when we confuse the cause, then we naturally, what follows is saving by our own hand, which was what David was going to do with the sword. So let's go to verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything that were in the fields as long as we went with them." They were a wall to us both by day and by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all of his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." If you remember, that's what Saul said about him and David, returning evil for good. "God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." So David's taking an oath here. "May God do worse to me if any of the males of that group are living by morning." So he just took an oath before God that he's going to slaughter these people, or may God slaughter him. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak to your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life and the life of my Lord, and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he had spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." So when the Bible said that Abigail was discerning, they weren't kidding, were they? If the Bible wasn't kidding, this gal is bright. And so what Abigail gives us is a lesson in character, doesn't she? And often we mention Hannah and Ruth and Esther and Mary and other great women of the Bible. But you know, she often, you don't hear much about this gal, do you? But she was very wise, and we have a lesson in character. So what can we learn from her? Well, for number one, in verses 18 through 20, she made haste, didn't she? When she knew what needed to be done, she did it. So she was determined. She knew what she needed to do to be obedient, and she was resourceful. Secondly, in verse 23, she was humble, wasn't she? She hurried down and she bowed to the ground. Now, we always take that as worship in our day. In that day, it wasn't. It was a sign of respect, you know, shaking hand, or, you know, the Japanese will bow as a sign of respect or greeting. And so this was, it was a greeting, but it was a sign of respect for David and his position. So she humbled herself. Thirdly, she confessed, didn't she? She said, "May all the guilt lie on me." And she may be presenting a little guilt here that, you know, her biggest sin is she's married to a dummy, right? Now, we know in that time that she probably had no choice in that. Her marriage was probably arranged, but still, you know, like, that she not only confesses, she mentions the Lord in her confession. So let's talk about these first few things. Let's look at this lesson of character. You know, when we know what needs to be done, we need to do it, don't we? We need to be resourceful. We need to be obedient. But we also need to be more humble, don't we? Our society and our culture and the world, it's all about pride, right? And that's a word used a lot today for all the wrong reasons. But it's all about pride. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about what I want. It's all about self-focus. Nabal had the wrong focus, and even for a moment here, David does. Abigail does not. She is humble. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I can be humble when you're as great as me." And if you're thinking that, you need to think about how Jesus was. Because Jesus was God's Son. He was God Himself. And He humbled Himself to come in the fleshly, in flesh as a man. And to be born in a stable. And to live and be spat upon. And all the things I could describe to you. And why did He do it? "Well, because I'm so wonderful." No. He said He did it for the will of the Father. Amen? And if Jesus Christ can be humble, I think all of us need a little more of that, don't we? And Abigail was humble. But then she makes confession. And this is not only a lesson in character, this is a lesson on how we should be as believers. We should be hard workers. We should make haste. We should be humble. We should confess when we're wrong. You know how many people? I've been preaching for 20 years. Third church I've pastored. And you know how many people I've run up against that when they're in wrong, they legitimately say, "Man, I was wrong." And they go and they ask for forgiveness, and then they immediately go and ask for the forgiveness of other people. You know how many? I can't think of any. There probably are some, but I'd probably have to think for a minute, because in our day and time, people just don't do it. Even when we know we're wrong, we say, "Well, all right, I'm sorry, but you know, Aaron was on me and Chloe's aggravating and you know, I was doing this." And, you know, we'll excuse it, won't we? She had an excuse. "I got a dummy for a husband." But she said, "Let it fall on me." She confessed. "Let the guilt fall on me alone," she says. But then, I thought, and it's really good, in verse 26, she says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from saving with your own hand." She reveals what's at work here. When we are accountable to one another as Christians, and we say, "You know what, Michael, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, that's sinful, man. Can I help you?" I should be willing to say, "You know, you're right, that is sinful, and I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to get," you know, and we do that. Why? Because it's about the Lord. It's about Him. It's about what He has demanded of us. It's not about what the other person thinks. And she points that out. This is all about the Lord, David. Everything that you're doing, everything your life's about, it's about the Lord. Do you really want to do something bad here? And she not only is humble, obedient, and makes confession. In verse 27, she brings all this present to him, doesn't she? These presents. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's a biblical concept we've gotten away from, and it's called restitution, isn't it? What is she trying to do? She's trying to make it right. Now, are there some instances where we can't, you know, you can't put it, make things the way they were? We're sure, but we should always try to make restitution the best we can when we've wronged. And so she tries to ask, she tries to make restitution. Then, fifthly, she asks for forgiveness. Verse 26, please forgive the trespass of your servant. Then she pleads for mercy, doesn't she? She asks for forgiveness. Please forgive your servant. You know, points out all that God is doing in his life. So she asks for forgiveness. She appeals to David's character, if you were listening. You know, she's pleading for here what? Is she pleading for justice? She's pleading for mercy and grace, isn't she? We ought to be real careful. There's a lot of people in our day, churches, because I'm preaching to the church, that they're always acting like they want justice. Do you really? Praise God, Jesus did part, but I do the rest. I don't think you really want that. I don't think you want justice. Because if we get justice, I know you think you're great. The Bible says no one's good, not one. None of us will be able to morally stand before a holy and righteous God. And if you think you can, you haven't read the Bible enough. And I don't have the time, but I could tell you some stories the Bible gives us about the time the guy touches the ark to keep it from hitting the ground and the Lord strikes him dead because God would rather the ark be in the dirt than a sinful human touch it. I mean, we think we're really too highly of ourselves. So she appeals for mercy and grace and to David's character. But Abigail not only gives us a lesson in character and how to act, we can see her theology here. Verse 29, you notice that she said, you know, if men rise up to pursue and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. Abigail knows what he did to Goliath, doesn't she? And she's pointing out that, here, David, let me help you rethink this. Number one, the Lord cares for you. The reason you are standing here today is he has delivered you from Goliath. He has delivered you from Saul. Do you really need to take the sword down here and slay this dummy that I have to call my husband? So she says, the Lord cares for you. Number two, she says, it's the Lord's purpose and the Lord's timing in verse 30. The Lord has done to my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel. Listen here, David. He's already said he's going to do this. It's the Lord's purpose. It's the Lord's timing. Don't take it into your own hands. But how often do we mess things up? By taking it in our own hands. Hey, I'm tempted to do it all the time. We want to do it in the church, don't we? We think things should be a certain way, so by golly, we're going to take it in our own hands. We need to change the color of the carpet. We need to, you know, we start trying to influence things, don't we? Instead of being patient and waiting on the Lord. Being obedient, doing what he's told us to do, leave it in his hands. So she's saying, you know, you need to focus on the Lord and not what this little incident. Number three, she tells him also that it's to whose glory in these verses. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent me. Well, that's what David says. Ask him there in the end. Tells him he don't want to have a guilty conscience. And that the Lord has dealt well with my Lord and to remember your servant. So it's not only God's purpose in timing, it's the Lord's glory. And it speaks to David's condition too, doesn't it? You know, David, you got your own problems. And you need to put this in the hands of the Lord. Because David has done some he has done and will do some boneheaded stuff himself. She's almost saying, you know, don't be like Nabal. Don't be like him. And David listens, doesn't he? And he responds to her. And verse 32, and David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. So David's response almost echoes Saul's response to David in the previous chapter, except that with Saul you got remorse, and I think with David you got repentance. And there's a difference, isn't there? How often do we think we're like kids? Oh, I'm sorry. We're not repentive. We're just sad we got caught, or sad at the situation, or sad at the discipline. And that's really what Saul was about when he, in the previous chapter, said, oh yeah, I hate it this way. But he wasn't repentive. But we can see that David is. He recognized who sent Abigail, which was the Lord, didn't he? And David repented of an ungodly vow. I told you earlier, he had made a vow. He was going a vow to God. But Richard Phillips in his commentary says, ungodly vows should be repented of rather than kept. And that's what David does. That's why we got to be careful that we think we're all, we never want to say we're wrong, or we're so puffed up in pride. And so David sees who he's really dealing with here, isn't he? And he's dealing with God, and what David realizes is this is about relationships. And he tells her what? And you can see all the things the Bible's teaching us here, from the mess up of Nabal and the potential mess up of David, to the character and theology of Abigail. And it ends with what? Peace. Peace is what the angels promised in Luke chapter 2 through Jesus Christ. Peace is this relational relationship that is based and founded in Jesus Christ, and it is with God. Amen? That's what it's about. And so this leads to peace. And you can see the shadows, can't you, of the overarching sin of man and our foolishness and our stupidity. And God sending His Son, right, to save us. And that we should be seeking mercy, not justice. And that if we trust in Him and we yield to Him, we have peace. But the final and third thing that I'll cover quickly is verses 36 through 44. Let's read it. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. Sounds like the rich guy over in Luke, doesn't it? And his heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. And she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. You can look in your Bible, it's all caps. The Lord struck Nabal and he died. This wasn't natural causes. This was the Lord had enough. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I have received at the hand of Nabal. Some translations say, blessed be the Lord who has championed my cause. That I received at the hands of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal in his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So what David saw here and what we need to learn is that this is about the Lord, and it's the Lord that repays. And so as we try to live out our life and we want the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, you can't do it if you're always seeking justice. If you can't do it if you're not willing to be patient and look to the will of the Father and seek the Lord and stay with that mindset toward the Lord, stay in prayer and in the reading of the Word. Because we can all relax. No matter what the news tells you today, no matter how bad it all ends for the world, it ain't going to end bad for the true believers in Christ. Everybody cries around. Revelation tells me Jesus wins. So it's not going to end bad for us, but as we look around, it is the Lord who will repay. And He will. It's not a question of if, it's when. And it's not that we... And some people may have a problem with David seems to rejoice in the death of Nabal. I mean, what was really wrong with him? He just wanted to keep his stuff. I mean, tell you what most of the world's doing today and a lot of us. But it's the Lord that repays. And David celebrates, and we have passages in the Scripture that celebrate. It's not so much about this wicked man dying. Is it about God being vindicated? Because what Nabal did here was transgressed against God's anointed king David that he had sent. And the transgressions we commit are against God. And the ball's loss was David's gain. Isn't it funny in Luke when Jesus was telling the parable about the rich fool who built the big silos for all of his wealth, and then God said, "You fool, you're going to die tonight, and then who spends your wealth?" Well, here we have the end of the story. In the ball's case, David gets it. His wife got it, and then it would have been David's as they married. I hope that you don't admire the lifestyle and choices of Nabal. And you say, well, of course not. Well, you know, as you go from this church today, you need to think about that. Because we all may be doing some of the things he did without really thinking about it. We've all been heavily influenced by the world in our day. You know, when we say that we have faith in God is about what we've put our faith in, and that's Him, the object of our faith. But it includes that the Lord will repay, and vengeance is His. I had some other things I was going to read you, but you can look for yourself and read the first of Samuel about what Hannah said in her prayer and about fools and about the vengeance of the Lord. You know, David was just a man, and I think the harshness of the reaction here is because David was God's anointed. He was His king. And David, of course, is in a shadow. He's a shadow of Jesus Christ. Nabal's insult was more than gets the man, as all transgressions are ultimately against God. Now, I do think, as a side issue, I think David taking another wife was where David still hadn't got the hang of it here. I think David had been better off to left the idol worshiper wife, Michal, that Saul gave away, to left her alone. You know, okay, thank you, Lord. And he had a godly, discerning, beautiful wife here, and he should have kept her, and he should have stuck with that. But David continues to do things that aren't God's best. And so while David was a man after God's whole heart, he's not Jesus. And he makes mistakes, and he continues to make them with women. I think it probably sullied this thing with Abigail a little bit. And, you know, polygamy, it goes back into God where people in the culture and people in the church sometimes will, you know, why does God do this? And why did God allow that? And why does God? But in the same breath, we want God to give us the free will to do whatever we want. And He does to a certain extent. And the Bible makes clear that God's design and best is one man, one woman. But he did allow at times for this to happen, but it never was for the best. And you can see it in the life of David. But for Abigail, she's better off, and she was delivered. And she received this invitation to become the wife of David. And as I'm closing here, the last thing I want to say to you is that we have received an invitation, haven't we? God has sent His King. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. Some crazy theologians think that He'll be on the throne at some time in the future. He's on the throne now. He's at the right hand. He's sitting on the throne. He is the King. And when we transgress and we do wrong, that's who we're transgressing against. And He will render the judgment. And while Jesus Christ came to earth, He said, to seek and save that which is lost. And we have this merciful and gracious time that we can accept that invitation that He is giving. Is He calling you? Is He calling your heart? Is He calling you to Himself? Are you one of His? Then you need to accept that invitation. Because if you don't, there is going to come a day where the sword will be drawn. The Revelation tells us. If that is true of you, we're going to sing hymn number 515. You can believe on Him today. You can come forward. That's not magic time. It's just an opportunity. You can talk to me after the service. Call me during the week. But what if you're a believer here today? This was a nice story, but we wish we'd got out sooner. No, it is a time to reflect on who we are as believers. You know, David made a mess of his life. Are we making... In some ways, he made messes in his life. Are you making those? Are we making the wrong decisions? Are we not living for God? Are we not living it for Him and trusting in Him the way we should? Hymn number 515, Trusting Jesus. Please stand if you're able. You'll bow your heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for such a wonderful day to hear Your word. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we will look to You, Your purposes, Your plan, that we will remind ourselves daily that may we rely on You, develop the relationship with You and one another, that we may glorify You each and every day. And Father, we pray for those who do not know You. We pray for the lost in our families, in our friends, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in our world. Oh, Father, we desire that many would be saved. And we pray, Lord, that You will use us as a means to do that. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.